It's great to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. It's a special service. We are praising God, giving thanks for the gift of marriage. And Adebayo and Funtar are renewing their vows to one another. And the message this morning is on the theme of love and marriage from the scriptures. So that's a special theme going on there. And I'm going to begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 5, which speaks of marriage and of husbands and wives, but it says this is about Christ and the church. This institution that God has given to us from the very creation of the world is not only a wonderful blessing to individuals and to families and to society, but points us to something eternal, the relationship of God with his redeemed people, the relationship of Christ and the church. So Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's such an honour and a privilege to be a Christian. Many of you here know that from first-hand experience. If you don't yet know that, we want to share with you the wonder and the joy of following Jesus in everything. And God has details for God has his word for every detail of our lives, that everything should glorify him, that we should be the people that he created us to be, that we should know the joy of his salvation. And praise God for this wonderful institution and picture of marriage that points us to Christ and his great saving love for his bride, the church. We're going to begin by singing together a wonderful hymn reminding us of the faithfulness of God. It's a hymn that Adebayo and Funtar specially requested for the service today. And we're going to stand and sing together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's stand and sing together. To invite you to bow your heads with me as we all pray. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the words that we have just been able to sing together and the words from Scripture that we have already heard. Thank you for the Lord's Day. What a wonderful gift. One day every single week where we remember that Christ is risen, that our hope is not in vain. One day every week where we can join our individual worship of the living God who has redeemed us with the voices and the hearts and minds and wills of our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that with one mouth, with one voice, we may praise our God, our Creator, our faithful Creator, and our wonderful Redeemer and Saviour. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one who is here this morning, for gathering us together, and also, Lord, for those who are following the service regularly on Zoom. We thank you, Lord, for that extra link for them, and pray for encouragement for each one who is hearing your words and sharing in some way in the fellowship this morning. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for the eldest amongst us and the youngest amongst us. And we thank you that we can learn from each other within the generations. There can be instruction, the older to the younger. We're thinking particularly, Lord, of those older in the faith. And thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to bring to yourself people while they are in their childhood and others while they're in their older years. And you're still bringing people to know the Lord Jesus. We do pray that today's service would be a service where there is new life and new faith amongst those young or old who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And we do want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great institution of marriage, instituted by God. We thank you for the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Thank you that we read of them in Genesis and we can trust your word as our solid foundation. Lord, you gave the gift of marriage to them, and even though they fell in sin, yet you did not fail in your faithfulness to keep on showing us your way, to show us that gracious loving kindness that we need every day of our lives. And we do pray, Lord, for strength and for your blessing on each one here today who is married, and on each one here today who is not married. Because, Lord, in whatever state we find ourselves, you want to teach us your way. So, Lord, let there be instruction today. Let there be joy today. Let there be thanksgiving today. Let there be growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May this service today be to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in a few moments, I'm going to ask Adebayo and Funto to come and stand with me as they share their commitment and recommitment to the marriage that the Lord has called them to. You'll have seen photos beforehand, and you'll see them afterwards as well. Remembering your wedding service that took place in Nigeria, and it's part of your celebration of your. Of these years of marriage that the Lord has given to you, and also you've had your anniversary this week. That's right, isn't it, Adebayo? But I just want to say some words of introduction as well. When there is a wedding service, it's a chance for those who are married to remember, to be reminded of their own commitments, and also for those who are not married to learn what it is all about from God's point of view. So as a fellowship here at Emmanuel, we want to honour the institution of marriage, both by instructing our young people and also by the faithful and joyful and patient living out of our marriages for those of us who are married. So because of this, it's my joy to lead this service of renewal of vows between two of our members, Adebayo and Funso, a service that they have requested and been supported, as you see, by family and friends. It's our prayer that this will be a blessing to them, to their continued commitment to live out their married life for Christ, and a blessing to each of us who witness this and who stand with them in seeking to be their faithful fellow disciples of Christ. We can't live this life on our own, can we? We can't live this Christian life in isolation. God gives us like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ to help us and encourage us and pray for us and stand with us. Marriage is a holy gift of God, the joining together of one man and one woman for life. Marriage is an honoured and a privileged estate instituted by God. It takes us back to the very first marriage between our first parents, the man Adam and his wife Eve, given to each other by God in the perfect, unspoiled creation, in an unfallen, perfect state in the presence of God at the beginning of the world. Those first two chapters of Genesis are incredible. It points us to a world that we have never known, but a world that we long for. And the last two chapters of the Bible speak of God's restoration of that world, but in a far greater way. There is a marriage that we look forward to, the marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. Biblical marriage, as instituted by God, is a living symbol. It's a symbol, but it's so much more than that. It's a living symbol, pointing to that far greater marriage, the union of Christ and his bride, the church. Now, you will remember that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, honoured marriage in his teaching and also by attending a wedding, Cana of Galilee. It was the setting of the first of his miraculous signs recorded in the Gospel of John when Jesus turned water into wine. Marriage is therefore very precious and sacred. It's a holy thing, not to be entered into lightly or carelessly, but rather with reverence and in the fear of God, considering the causes for which marriage was ordained by God, namely for that mutual society, the help and comfort that the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and in adversity, as the proper and only God-ordained setting for sexual intimacy and for the avoidance of sexual immorality. And also that children might be nurtured and brought up in the knowledge and love of God to the praise of his holy name. We praise God that he has shown us what his plan and design was in giving to us the gift and the institution of marriage, not just for individuals and for families, but for the whole of society to benefit. I'd like to ask Funtu and Adebayo to come and stand with me now. Our brother and sister in Christ, we want to say thank you for inviting us to share in this important recommitment with you. We've held it on a Sunday morning because we wanted the most number of people to be able to share with you. So thank you for going public on this recommitment. We appreciate what you have asked us to share with you. So as I said, this is not a wedding service, but as a renewal of vows, I'm now asking Funtu and Adebayo to stand with me, and I will ask them not identical questions, but very similar questions to those that they answered on their wedding day in Nigeria at the start of their married life together, as we've seen some photos to remind us of that day. So my brother and sister in Christ, we want first to acknowledge our gratitude to God, and for the days and for the years that he has blessed you together as husband and wife. And his faithfulness has been the foundation of your lives. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." You've shared in the past, when you came into membership, the way that the Lord led you to himself, to trust in Christ as Saviour, and to commit to following him as Lord in every part of your lives. And so it's been our joy to welcome you into membership of this church. We bless the Lord for the gift of Jemima and of David and Daniel into your family, and also for your wider family, and we give him all the glory for the great things he has done for you. So I'm going to ask you now both a very important question. Firstly, Adebayo, will you today renew your solemn commitment and vow to love Funtu as your wife? Will you cherish her, comfort and honour her, take care of her in health and in sickness, forsaking all others, and cleave to her alone as long as you both shall live?
By the grace of God, I will.
Amen. Yes, I will. Amen. And Funtu, will you today renew your solemn commitments and vow to love Adebayo as your husband? Will you cherish him? You comfort and honor him. Take care of him in health and in sickness. And forsaking all others and cleaving to him alone as long as you both shall live.
I will, by God's grace.
By the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Now I would like you as a congregation, if you were able to stand, if you would stand with us now, if you were able to. Because this is something that we share in together. Members and friends here at Emmanuel, Adebayo and Funso are today taking a public stand to renew their marriage vows as a vitally important part of their discipleship and witness for Christ. As a body of believers, will you commit to praying for Adebayo and Funso, that they might keep the promises they've made in the past and renewed today? And will you renew your own commitment to honouring Christ in singleness or in marriage according to the gift that he has given to you? We will. We will. Now we're going to pray for you, brother and sister. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Adebayo and Funso and for their invitation to share in this very important step in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that they are to us. And indeed, this has provided an opportunity for us to celebrate our unity in Christ from so many different backgrounds and places and even countries. We thank you, Lord, for the unity in Christ that we have in this church. Thank you for leading Adebayo and Funso through their lives. Thank you for their membership of the church here. We pray for them and for Jemima and David and Daniel and for their wider family and for each one of us here. Lord, please lead us all the way in your leadership of us. We thank you that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour. And we pray that their lives will be a continual witness for Christ. We pray that their home will be a place of discipleship. We pray for their growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to give you all the glory and we say thank you and ask for your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take your seats. Congregation, you may take a seat. And now I would like to pray also for Anil and Seemab. And just so we can see who you are, would you stand where you are, Anil and Seemab? And we would like to pray for you now as well. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for Anil and Seemab. We thank you for your grace and your faithfulness to them. We do pray for them, Lord, that you would likewise encourage them and strengthen them in this commitment that they have made. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them in their lives as they seek to work and to pray and to seeking to live your way. Lord, please, just as we've asked for Adebayo and Funso to be blessed and instructed and enriched by your word, likewise we pray for Anil and Seemab. Lord, that you might grant them to be looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. And Lord, that they might rejoice that marriage not only is a blessing for them as individuals and as a couple, but Lord, that marriage is a blessing for our society also. And we just pray, Lord, for all the glory to go to Jesus. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Bless you. Lord bless you. I have another scripture reading for you, again in the New Testament, and this time it's from 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I'm going to be starting at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, and reading through to chapter 3 and verse 8. It's a section that holds together. We're going to be looking especially at chapter 3, but I'm going to start to read chapter 2 and verse 13. The first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 2 and verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, Remember, Peter's writing in the first century. He's writing in the terms of the Roman Empire. It was not easy days in which to live. But nevertheless, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There is instruction for all here in this passage. May God bless his word to us. We're going to be looking at that together. And our theme this morning is learning to love. Learning to love. And as I've mentioned already, even though the theme is of husbands and wives and there are specific instructions, there are things for every single one of us to learn from, whatever is our situation in life. So it's great to be together looking at God's word. The story is told of a traveller walking along the road wearing a warm coat. And the wind and the sun decide to have a little competition, using this traveller, this man, as the focus of their competition. They decide to have a little game at this man's expense. Both the sun and the wind think that they can get the man to take off his coat. But they both try in different ways. So first of all, the wind tries. It blows a freezing gale past the man and makes the corners of his coat flail in all directions. He can hardly hold on to it. Just a bit harder, the wind thinks to itself, and I'll have blown that coat right off his shoulders. But not so. The man pulls the coat more tightly around himself and holds on to it, and the wind gives up and stops. Then the sun tries. Its tactics are very different. Not violent like the wind, but gentle. Gently warming the man, little by little, the man begins to feel just a little bit warmer and a little bit uncomfortable. A little warmer, as the sun continued gently but firmly to warm him up. And in the end, the man takes off his own coat. The sun has won. It's a well-known fable, but it makes a valid point. Sometimes warm gentleness is a very potent force. In this first letter of Peter in the New Testament, he writes to Christians across the Roman Empire. Important to remember the context, the first century AD. Many of the Christians to whom Peter writes may find themselves in situations where many things are outside of their control. In the modern day, especially in our Western culture, we like to be in control or to feel that we're in control of everything. But in the first century, especially in the Christian communities, many things were outside of their control. Not everybody held all the cards in their own situation. So some of Peter's hearers and readers would find it hard as Christian citizens where the government does not understand their faith. If that sounds familiar, maybe we're not so far from the first century again. Christians may find themselves in Peter's day as slaves or employees at best, where those in charge of them, you know, really hold all the cards in that relationship. Or some of Peter's readers and hearers would find themselves, as we see this morning, as Christian wives of unbelieving husbands, which in that culture could have created conflict in the home. And it's not just then, it's today. Christian wives may find themselves in a similar situation. So this morning we're looking at Peter's instructions to wives and to husbands. And what we'll find is principles that hold good not only for every wife and husband, but for everyone who names the name of Christ. We'll learn to see ourselves as God sees us, and to challenge this world's value system by learning how to value the things that are precious in God's sight. Just a word of warning, we may find some very revolutionary ideas here in the scriptures. So I'd ask you to listen very carefully to what God's word says, not just what you might think it says. What we find here values both men and women with glorious dignity. Think about how Jesus valued each person who came to him, male or female, whatever their social situation. Jesus gave dignity to every single person. Sometimes in the name of Christ, and sometimes even in the Christian church, things have been done in his name that have not been gentle and kind and honouring. But when we actually come to the scriptures, what we find is something that gives dignity to each person. We'll follow Peter's order of things, ladies first, followed by the men. But if you find any of the commands to Christian wives surprising, I would say just hold fire until you hear what God requires of Christian husbands. When we come to the Bible, we need to not judge a book by its cover or by any assumptions we might have. We need to wait and see the full picture. So our theme this morning is learning to love. Learning to love. So there are six verses devoted to Christian wives. You might think that's imbalanced, but Peter had a lot to say by way of help and instruction to Christian wives. Peter reminds us in this letter that if we're Christians, we don't fit into the way this world works. We're strangers. Even if we've lived in the same town or city all our lives, or even if not. But when you become a Christian, you become a stranger. The change in your life looked like a strange thing to the people that knew you before. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. In chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Christians want to honour God, however hard that may be in their own situation. So in this section in chapter 3, speaking of wives living out a consistent Christian life with their husbands watching on, it's part of a larger section where Christians are living out their lives as sojourners and exiles, so to speak, in this world, with governors and employers and even slave masters watching on. The lives of these Christians are strange, but intriguing. What's the driving force behind this new life? Why are they different? And so the hope of a Christian wife with a non-Christian husband is that he will start thinking along these lines. It's a good question for each of us. What do you long for? What do you long for? As Christians, we long to see others trusting in Christ. We pray for others. We show them love and friendship. And we share the message of Christ as we have opportunity. A Christian wife longs to have a Christ-like husband. And so a Christian wife, in the case of a husband who is not a Christian, someone who, according to Peter, does not obey the word, as it says in verse 1, a wife in that situation is always seeking if there is some way to win him over. She needs winsome wisdom, we might say. Wisdom that wins a person over. In the first century, amongst Peter's first readers, you can imagine the pressure a Christian wife would be under if her husband expected her to come to the pagan temple just like she used to. What should she do? There's real conflict and possibly real fear. In our generation, the times have changed, but still there is real tension. There will be dilemmas. Alcohol, parties, events on Sundays, things that cause a clash with your faith. What should I do? Aren't always easy answers. How can I be a consistent Christian and a good wife in this situation? And so you long for this to be resolved. Winsome wisdom. Now, many of you know about this situation from personal experience or in connection with your own families. There's nothing that guarantees success when we try to win another person to Christ, whether that's in our own family or not. And you know the tension there. You want to do everything you can, but you know it's ultimately out of your hands. Many of you, as I said, know this firsthand. And I want to say, we salute you. Those who have, wives who have prayed for their husbands and wept for their husbands. You know firsthand what this is like, and we salute your unique commitment to Christ in what is a difficult situation that God has called you to, or perhaps called you to in the past. We recognize, we learn from you and from your faith. We recognize that this is not easy, and it may be a long-term situation. But Peter's words here offer relief and encouragement at some level. You long for your husband to obey God's word, even though up to now, maybe he hasn't. How can this be achieved? You share the gospel as best as you can. They've heard the message many times, and you don't know what more you can do. You almost feel that to keep on telling him the same thing seems like nagging, and you wonder if it's counterproductive. A bit like the wind blowing to try and get the man to take off his coat, but he holds on to it more firmly. But this verse says that a husband can be won without a word. It doesn't mean without the gospel, but it does mean that there's a time to let your actions speak for themselves. This is in keeping with Peter's words in chapter 2 and verse 12 about people watching your life and taking notice of your actions. And also with Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Sometimes actions do speak for themselves, and your actions can point to the truth of the gospel, your life, your habits, your attitudes. But you might be thinking, is there anything to avoid? We need to look again at verses 1 and 2 together with verses 5 and 6. Aspects of Christ-like conduct. What is being commended here is an attitude of a wife towards a husband that demonstrates reverence for God. Ultimately, as Christians, we're showing reverence for God. He's our first loyalty to God and to his Son. So firstly, where it says in verse 1 to wives, be subject to your own husbands, This means avoiding an attitude of independence. Again, this might be countercultural. Avoiding an attitude of independence. It's clearly challenging to know always how to conduct yourself as a Christian wife if your husband is not necessarily taking the lead that you want him to, not necessarily following the same basis of your life. But the instruction here is to find ways of affirming your role as wife within the marriage. He needs to see that your commitment to Christ leads to commitment to marriage, and that you're still willing to go along with his plans and direction, so long as that doesn't lead you into conflict with God's word. See, no authority in this world is ultimate. Even the government's authority is not ultimate. Sometimes we have to say we must obey God rather than man. But as far as those two things can go together, avoid an attitude of independence. In verse 2, it speaks of respectful and pure conduct. This means avoiding anything that's impure, anything that is against God's word. At the same time as showing this deep respect for your husband, if he's leading you into some activity that you know is wrong, then that's where you draw the line. Boldly and fearlessly. You see, even though this is speaking of submission, it's also speaking of a real kind of spiritual leadership. A Christian wife of a non-Christian husband is showing spiritual leadership, even in that humble way. It's about Christ-like conduct, always being submitted to God the Father. Now, this may sound like walking a tightrope, and indeed, sometimes it is. But doesn't it tell us something about the life to which Christ calls every believer? It can be a tightrope for anyone in any situation who is committed to following Jesus. He is number one in our lives, and that itself is offensive to many, to live with Jesus as Lord. But at the same time, we want people to see that through Jesus, our love and respect for others is increased, not decreased. They may think it's strange that we live by the Bible, but we want them to see the love of Christ in our respectful and pure conduct towards them. This is why I say that when you look at a Christian woman living life in this situation, everyone can be instructed. I think of myself growing up in church, and there were many Christian women that I looked up to, and they would be amazed now to see the impact of their lives on another generation. Because I think many of these lessons that I'm sharing with others, I learned from Christian women growing up in the church. Their faith shone out. Their conduct shone out the beauty of Christ. And I'm sure that their reward will be great in heaven. Well, that's God's department. But you can see the beauty of Christ in their conduct and in their lives. And many were instructed, perhaps far more than they realized. So do you see how even in these very specific instructions to wives of non-Christian husbands, there are principles that hold true for every Christian, for every wife, even married to a Christian husband, that these principles still hold good. And for every Christian, we have something to learn from these values in God's kingdom that he holds so dear. There's encouragement also here to look at good examples of godly women, womanhood in the Old Testament. There are no perfect women or men in the Bible except for Christ himself, but there are many good examples that we can learn from. In verses 5 and 6, Peter reminds us that the godly women in the past were examples of this principle of submitting to their husbands. They show us something of what that might look like. So Sarah is mentioned as an example here. You can read of her story in Genesis. We have looked at her story just recently here in this church. And she showed respect to Abraham and called him Lord, small l, another word for master. But if you read her story, you'll see that she was far from being a doormat. She certainly had her own mind. But she did show respect for her husband and his God-given place of leadership within the marriage. And that is what is commended here in the New Testament. Verse 6 gives us one more thing to avoid. Avoid the fear of man. You may indeed be walking a tightrope, seeking to show respect for your husband and following his lead as far as you can. And yet at the same time, your ultimate and chief allegiance is to Christ. But Peter reminds us here in verse 6, if you're doing good, if you're doing what is right, there's no need to fear the consequences. And that's another timeless principle. You can trust God to work things out for good, even if you can't see how that's going to happen. Fear God, don't fear man. There's a well-known hymn, "Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care." Wonderful attitude of dependent trust. And final question to wives, and it might sound like a potentially offensive question, but what should you wear? Peter actually deals with this. Or it sounds like that's what he's dealing with, but let's think about it. It does sound like a potentially offensive question. The modern man or woman wears whatever he or she likes, and that's the end of the matter for most people. But if you're a Christian here this morning, it should warm your heart that God is concerned with every detail of our lives, including how we dress, or our attitude towards how we dress, how we adorn and decorate ourselves, how we present ourselves to others. This matters, and it matters that we take his word seriously. But again, let's notice that the principle behind these instructions to Christian wives again apply to every Christian, male or female, married or unmarried. Verses 3 and 4. "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Remember, the context here is of a Christian wife with a husband whom she longs to win over to Christ, and she's to do this with her actions as well as with her words. But her focus is not to be on her physical appearance. Of course, that has its place, but it's not to be her focus. This has to do with understanding God's value system. In God's value system, the internal is more important than the external. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And in God's value system, what is imperishable is more important than what is perishable. Gold and glamour and good looks will all eventually disappear. But there is a kind of beauty that is imperishable. Verse 4, "the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Here's another principle that holds good for every Christian in every situation. What we must cultivate is a heart that is quietly relying on God. Can you see why a gentle and quiet spirit is so precious in God's sight? Because that's what a Christ-like heart looks like. This beautiful reliance on God. If you're trusting in him, it's because God has given you the gift of faith. Faith which is more precious than gold. In Christ you have a hope and inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. So, what should you wear? Of course, that's your choice. That's a wonderful thing. You've got freedom of choice. And beauty itself is a wonderful thing. Nice clothing and thinking about how we dress. It's good. There's nothing bad about it. But dress in keeping with a gentle and quiet spirit. Dress with a heart that longs to please God. Not to overpower anyone, but to be a godly person that God is making you. It's a wonderful thing. Christ sets us free to live for heaven, to live for God's priorities, and everything else falls into place. And wonderfully, it doesn't give us a reason to judge anyone else either. It's just for between you and God in your conduct in this matter. It's a wonderful thing. Christ sets us free. But now let's think about Christian husbands. We have a little time left to hear now what Peter says to Christian husbands in verse 7. And we shouldn't think that this is an afterthought. Just because 6 verses were given over to wives and 1 verse to husbands. As ever, Peter gives time to encourage those women who were walking that tightrope of being followers of Jesus in challenging situations. For Christian husbands, in the context of their own marriages, things may have been more straightforward for them. But even though the husbands have just this one verse to take on board, it's a very powerful one, showing their radical responsibilities. First of two questions to husbands. How should husbands regard their wives? Well, the first thing to notice is that... excuse me, I've just lost my place. The assumption here is the case of husbands that their wives are also believers. It's sort of assuming that, but I'm sure that wouldn't always be the case. But Peter calls their wives heirs with you of the grace of life. They're fellow heirs. You've been entrusted with a fellow heir of the grace of God. What a responsibility that is. They share the same precious faith in Christ with you. The command to husbands is very brief, but it's very broad. It encompasses so much, every aspect of married life. The command to husbands is to live with your wives in an understanding way. This at first hearing may sound like a small detail, but if you work it out, it's revolutionary. Live your lives in an understanding way. We need to remember that even when you're saved, you still battle with indwelling sin. And this is true for Christian wives and Christian husbands. A godly man once made the comment that he said, if I hadn't got married, I could have lived my life without realizing just what a rotter I actually am. But actually entering into marriage exposed some of his sinful habits that he was still battling with in a way that he hadn't realized before. You know, it's quite easy to sort of pat yourself on the back and say, I'm a decent sort of person. And as a Christian say, well, you know, I'm trusting the Lord and I'm seeking to do what's right. I'm sure my wife will find it very easy to cope with all of my ways. But actually our sinful natural habits just come out in so many different ways. And so husbands, we need to think about how can I live with my wife in an understanding way? As sinful men, if we were to simply live by the standards of the world or just what comes most naturally to us, we could easily live with our wives in a misunderstanding way. We could ignore their needs. We could be always so bound up with whatever is going on with our own ideas and business that we could be always denying them the quality time that God wants us to give to them. We could be failing to recognize those ways in which our wives are perhaps particularly vulnerable, be that physically or emotionally, in different ways. And if we're honest, as husbands, we've often been guilty of this kind of neglect, this kind of negligence. And if we have, then repentance is required. We need to change. We need to say sorry. It's a hard word, isn't it? Husbands, we need to be those who are willing to say, do you know what, I got it wrong. I'm not going to put the blame elsewhere. Do you remember when Adam and Eve first fell? Adam blamed Eve, like he was trying to shift the blame, instead of saying, no, I should have done the right thing. I'm not going to blame someone else. As husbands, we too have an example to help us. But it's an awesome example. In Ephesians 5 that we read at the start of the service, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's an awesome example to follow. But while we must be prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice for our wives, if that was called upon, the challenge of each day is actually to make the constant small sacrifices that show that you're really seeking to imitate Christ in the way that you love your wife. I love this comment from the Sri Lankan evangelist Ajit Fernando. He tells of one time when he was speaking to a married couple and giving them some counsel in their marriage. And the wife said to him, you know, I don't need my husband to die for me. I just need him to listen to me. That's a really powerful point. And maybe that's the sacrifice that we need to be prepared to make each day. How easy is it to say to yourself, or even out loud, I'm too tired or I'm too distracted. Can't we talk about this some other time? And remember, while the challenge for our wives is to be submissive to our leadership, the challenge for husbands is to really, humbly, proactively, courageously take the lead. Take responsibility, as God has called us to do. Listen, love, and understand. That is a massive calling. We might only have one verse, men, but it's a big verse, isn't it? Especially when you take it together with the instructions in Ephesians 5, with the awesome example of Christ. We will always have more learning to do. Someone else has said, husbands, you should be the number one expert on your wife. Who else in the whole world has the privilege and responsibility of knowing your wife in the way that you are called to do? You need to be the expert. And you will spend your life learning more about her. So get learning. And remember what you learn. Be the number one expert on your wife. A second question to husbands. How does God regard husbands? The underlying principle for husbands is the same as that for wives. Fear the Lord. Live your life knowing that God is the most important audience. And he sees and hears everything. And you and I must give an account of our lives to him one day. There is a warning attached to verse 7. For the husband that is not seeking to live this way, or the husband who has grown careless, even as a professing Christian, you need to take heed so that your prayers are not hindered. Wouldn't it be terrible to think that you yourself were building a wall between here and heaven and blocking your own prayers by the way that you were living? That's what sin does, and we're to repent of it. Don't block your own prayers by the way that you are living as a husband. That is a challenge. And a good challenge for us to hear. So if a Christian husband is not living with his wife in an understanding way, if he is not listening to her, not taking the lead, not protecting her, not honouring her, not taking heed to God's word, how can such a man expect God to hear his prayers? Once again, repentance is required. I hope you can see that these radical words really just level the ground. It's wonderful to know that God created us male and female and that he intends for us to have distinctive roles within a marriage. But can you see the equality that there is in Christ? Male and female. The problem is that sin has made us think that it's all about a competition between men and women. And we think in these competitive ways. But God's design for men and women was that we would just simply help one another and be there the one for the other. That is good news, isn't it? Good news for those of us who are married. Good news for those of us in any calling. That God has made us male and female for mutual blessing and for the blessing of society to help one another. And wherever our sinful nature has led us astray, we need to repent and turn back to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So let's draw our thoughts to a close with this wonderful final verse. Let's read it again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This just draws it all together. Do you long for your home to be a centre for prayer and evangelism? Do you long for your home to be a gospel-centred home? There are instructions here that are vital for us if we are Christian husbands or Christian wives. We've seen principles this morning that apply to every Christian, whether we're married or not. Are we cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit? Are we growing in love for our Saviour and growing in his likeness? And can other people, especially those nearest to us, see the difference? This is the work he is committed to do in our lives and which we are to work out in our lives. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then these verses challenge you to come to terms with God's value system. You know, Chloe was saying earlier how as Christians there's to be this light that is challenging the darkness. Here the light of the scripture is challenging the darkness of this world. Everything in this life is destined to perish, spoil or fade. God is going to bring an end to this world with its selfishness and pride, with its godlessness and destruction. This world that treads on people and treads them down, is constantly competing and fighting. God is going to bring an end to the world as it stands. And every one of us on that day will stand before God. And on our own we would stand condemned. It's only through the death of Jesus in our place, that atoning death, that redeeming death, that we can be rescued. He has laid down his life for his bride, the church. Are you part of the church? Are you part of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, I believe that he died for me, for my sins? It was my sins that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Can you say that for yourself? In Christ, and only in Christ, there is a promised inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And if you are in Christ this morning, he is your comfort. He is your joy, and he is your motivation to live as redeemed men and women in your different situations. Run to him. For the first time, or for the first time in a long time, or as a daily way of life, run to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Don't run away from the word or the ways of the one who laid down his life to give you eternal life. Let's pray.